So let's pray together. Father, you know, as we open the word, it is a miraculous event that takes place that you, God the Spirit, speak through the written word and the proclamation of it into the inner recesses of our hearts. And so we come humbly because we know this is all of you. We come expectantly because you have promised to bless the word that is proclaimed. And so we say, Lord, please have your way this morning with each person. You know the backstory. You know if they barked at the kids and kicked the dog. You know if they come alone feeling, I'm just wondering if there's anything worth living for. You know it all, Lord. And so would you meet each of us right where we are to the glory of that matchless name of Jesus Christ. And God's people said, amen. I want to pull back the veil for a moment. Just look at those human beings. I mean, we're supposed to long to look. Doesn't that later say in 1 Peter, we long to look at what's going on down there? I mean, look at those human beings. And just imagine, these are the descendants of Adam and Eve, and they made a mess of things, but our great captain, right? Our great captain, chest bump, is that what he has done down there. Oh, look at the church in Jerusalem. Wow, what a work of God's grace. And yet they were supposed to scatter, and so in the providence of God, what did God do? He put the heat on, they scattered, took the gospel with them. And then, if that wasn't enough, look what's gone on in Antioch. They gathered in Antioch, and look what happened. They sent out this guy named Paul, and you know, Paul, I was concerned about him in the beginning, weren't you? Yeah. And look at him now. He's faithful, and he has suffered much for the Lord. But look, and then finally, Ephesus, that place, our enemy had such a foothold there. Prostitutes is part of their worship, and the temple of Diana, and the demons' activities there are so grip. And yet, look what God has done in Ephesus. There's a band of believers who, in the face of opposition and great persecution, because the great king has their hearts, they have withdrawn. And look what's happening. Okay, we're back. We're back, folks. When I think about what God has done and what he is doing in our lives, my mind goes back to the mission of God and the method to which he has established us as believers. I still remember where I was. I had come to Christ at Purdue as a college student. I was organizing the parties in my fraternity, and that's when I had hair. And with that, as I remember coming to faith and realizing that this isn't me anymore. This is not my world anymore, and the Lord got hold of my heart, and so I knew the master, and I was overwhelmed that God had forgiven me. And a guy who had anger issues, I was a fighter, I boxed in college because I learned to use my fists when I was younger. I had a twin brother that I was just practically abusive to for my own benefit, and just anger, and I had an issue with alcohol. I come from a family of those who wrestle with alcohol. And by that point, I had an issue when I drank. I inevitably drank too much. In God's mercy, I just remember pleading with God, please, God, I don't want to give in to porn again. And I had prayed so many prayers as somebody who was just addicted to that poison. And just wondering if God would set me free. And that journey began with that, of coming to faith as that in my dorm room and in the midst of the fraternity as well, of seeing the wonder and the saving power of Christ. So I had known the master, and I had come to understand the beauty of this, that he had saved me. But I remember something else happened. It was almost like being born again, but not quite. Right, so let's scale that back because that's the best, right? That exceeds everything. But I remember where I was. I had spent a summer in Texas. It was the first summer my parents had moved down there, and my dad eventually had bought a small printing company. And I having come to faith, being raised as Roman Catholic, I had to ask my parents if I could borrow the car, which I hadn't been able to acquire yet, to go to a Protestant church. Now, for those of you who are from my background, you know the one thing about those evangelicals or those Protestant churches is they protested us. Right? The Protestants protest, that's where it comes from, right? They protested us. And so for me to get the car on Sunday morning, it was a big argument with my mom. Like, why do you want to go? And my brothers were on me, and I'm the youngest of five boys, and they're, why do you want to get the car? And what do you have against the Pope? And da-da-da-da. And I go, I don't know, but I know I've come to know Jesus of the Bible, and he's alive, and I've heard there's a church that teaches from the Bible, and I want to go to it. And so I remember that summer I got involved in their young singles group. And I remember where I was, where the master of my soul gripped my heart to understand the mission of God. And I still remember where I was. It was a big room in this house that was cleared out. The living room being cleared out of all the furniture. And there's about 50 or 60 of us sitting on the floor. And the guy who was opening the word, I still remember his name. His name was Bill Barnett. He'd been a college D1 basketball player. And I remember he's talking about the Lord and about his call in our lives and how he calls us to the mission of God. The mission of God to which when God saves us, he doesn't simply save us unto ourselves, but unto this mission that he has, that he would use us to see other people radically transformed and see their eternities altered forever. Now, as a young college student, I, like most of us, I wanted to make my life count. And so at that point, I was in pre-med. It was the only thing I thought would be most significant, help people, and particularly microsurgery, putting body limbs back together after they've been severed was one of my thing. My brother was a doctor, my uncle's a doctor. And so I was thought, well, I was gonna be a doctor. But I remember sitting there on that floor going, my goodness, God could use people like me with all my hangups and addictions and all that kind of enslavement and anger issues, that God could use me to see people's lives transform forever and ever and ever to occupy heaven. And I have never gotten over it, never. Even when I graduated, I took a job in business initially. I'm realizing that I probably wasn't gonna get into med school. And I just, you know, I'm gonna, when in doubt, go business. So I took a job. It brought me out to Santa Barbara. And I remember getting out there and just seeing the world differently. And I realized, well, you know, I have a mission field. And I remember having an opportunity as I got involved in a church to understand not only the mission of God, but this is the important part and how it is applicable for us today. But there is a method to that mission that God has. God uses a lot of ministries. I am fruit of one of those ministries that is a parachurch ministry. I'm a fruit of that. But God has a general blueprint or a mission that he has established in the scriptures that is planting and multiplying of churches for the glory of God. You see this through the book of Acts. And you see that when he writes the letters, most of those letters in the New Testament go back to the church, what? Plants that have been established. So in that, I started to understand and put things together that, you know, I wanted to be a part of not only the mission of God, but particularly the methodology, to be part of the method that God has established to see people brought back from darkness to light, to come to be reconciled to God. And so I committed myself to that. And in that journey is that God eventually led us here to Fort Collins. And I don't know what your perception is of church planters. I know, as we'll have an opportunity to hear after the service, that it's, you know, it's a little bit of this, like, kind of a crack group, you know, your best and all that kind of stuff, and like special forces Christians kind of thing, right? There's some of that, in that your personal life has to be dialed in a little bit tighter than maybe some others. But man, when Donna and I drove in, I can still remember, we had this U-Haul that we were pulling the other vehicle we had, and my son was 2.5 years old, and we had a golden retriever that went from lap to lap in the U-Haul, and everything we had was there. But I remember as if it was yesterday, of just from coming from Wyoming, the sun was starting to come up, but the lights of Fort Collins were still on. And I remember just up by Anheuser-Busch, just coming on I-25 South, and we saw the city for the first time. It was like, Lord, we're here. But we are so weak and trembling, Lord. We identify more with Tiny Tim than Tony the Tiger. You get the picture? I mean, we were trembling, and yet there was the sense that, God, you were able and you're faithful. And that's what began. And when we hired some fraternity guys that I had met, one of the guys with a fraternity hat on, and the one night we spent in the hotel before we moved into the home we were living in, I said, hey, you have any fraternity brothers that could help me unload my truck? Because we didn't know a soul here. And he had some fraternity guys, and they showed up. And I said, I'll feed you and I'll pay you. So we just started sharing Jesus with them, and that's how Mountain View began some years ago. And in that is the reinforcement of that experience, along with being part of the privilege of seeing other churches, teams raised up, plants raised up and sent out, is that as we think about churches being planted, we said, you know what, this is what God's called us to. And it calls every believer to be a part of it. So there's some of you, be honest with me, when you heard that we were going to talk about church planting, how many of you went, wah, wah, wah? You probably, I mean, at least wiggle your ears, be honest with me. Yeah, there's probably a number of you did. Maybe most of you went like that. Because you failed to see the big picture of what we're about. You failed to see that there's nothing more thrilling to be in the center of God's will and seeing the gospel go forth in places where their gospel is underrepresented or where there is no gospel. And so what we want to do is just take a few moments to learn from one of those churches in Ephesus that became this hub church, much like Mountain View has become, where many churches were birthed out of it. And we want to try to glean a couple principles. So what we're going to do is we're going to look briefly at the text, read it, unpack it a little bit, and then I'm going to give you two takeaways that we can say, okay, what does that mean for you and I? And then lastly, we're going to say, okay, how does this become real Monday morning at 8 a.m.? Okay, so with that, if you have a Bible, join with me in Acts chapter 19. As I've titled it, Mountain View Community Church, a hub of influence, is that, and what I really kind of want you to embrace is at some measure, take a step deeper into embracing the identity to which God's called this church to and the influence it's had over the years. I remember when I was growing up, my dad was born in Scotland, raised in Scotland. So even when he died, he spoke with a brogue. And I remember as he would say a couple things, you know, he would remind us over and over again of our identity. I tried to crack the varsity lineup of moving into a high school that was known for football in the Midwest. My twin brother and I tried to crack the varsity lineup. Well, these athletes were waiting for years to play varsity at this school because all these elementary Catholic schools fed into this one Catholic school in the city of South Bend, right across the street from Notre Dame. And so football's huge there. And so I remember trying to crack the lineup. And I was going to take the starting positions for guys who had waited for years, even since they were in elementary school, many years, to start. And so we were getting punched by our own teammates on the field. And I'm like, man, Dad, this is really hard. So I went to my dad, and I said, Dad, man, this is hard. I'm getting kicked and punched by guys. Am I going to have to go brawling with these guys? Before I was saved. Am I going to have to lay it down with these guys? You know, they're supposed to be my teammates, get some respect in this program. And he said, Thomas, or should I quit, Dad? He said, Thomas, harkuses are not quitters. Harkuses are not quitters. Harkuses are not quitters. And so in that is that he reminded us of our identity, and that's kind of what I'm really wanting to remind you of in some measure of who we or you are as a church and your unique role that God has called you to here at Mountain View Community. And maybe take a step deeper into that culture to which each and every single one of us are a part of. And so back in Acts 19, you see this unique hub church rise out of Ephesus. And so in the context, they're suffering persecution. Some people have started to respond to the gospel. And what God inspires Paul to do is to pull them aside and to really train them, to become a hub for training. And from that, these churches would be birthed all through Asia Minor, which is current-day Turkey. And so he says this, follow with me in the text. He says this, and speaking of Paul, and he entered the synagogue, this Jewish place of worship that had been established many, many years earlier, hundreds of years earlier, And he continued speaking out boldly for 3 months. And in the context, he's talking about Jesus, the Messiah. And he's calling them to respond to Jesus. This is in Ephesus. Next verse. But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took the disciples away with him and had discussions daily in the school of Tyrannus. Now, what's happening? So they face this opposition, and God really inspires Paul to pull these young believers, these new believers that have just come to faith, pull them aside, and they use this building, what's called the School of Tyrannus. We don't know exactly what that is. From what I could gather from research, it was some kind of school of rhetoric that was used. And so it's kind of like when we initially started Mountain View, we met in Weber Junior High School. Is anybody here remember the years of, a few of you probably Weber Junior High School? Thank you. Yeah, there's a few. Awesome. So Weber Junior High School, we pulled aside. So we would meet there. That's kind of what it was. They were meeting in a public place, and he would train them. It was an opportunity to train and equip these followers in Christ, to train them and equip them. And what happened there was beautiful. It emerged as a hub church because from those 2 years, notice what happens in the text. He says, this took place, continuing on verse 10, this took place for 2 years so that all who live in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Now you go, wait a minute. That's a lot of landmass. You know, think of current day Turkey. Is that from those 2 years, what happened during that time of pulling them aside, the gospel went out to the surrounding, it would be probably, I'm guessing, maybe up to 400 or 500 miles. The gospel went out. And we know from scripture, if you jump to Revelation, that 7 of those churches, highly probable, most likely, almost absolute, were planted during those 2 years. That those churches were planted, when you think of the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 of Laodicea and Smyrna and Philadelphia, they were planted during that time period. And so what we see here is this unique gathering of God's people and a unique calling of a church. Not every church is a hub church, as much as we would all love it. And within the network, we have a few of those that are uniquely called by God and have a history now of raising up people internally and sending them out and training them to be ones that start other churches. It's this unique and sacred calling. And so what I want to encourage you toward is to recognize this unique place that you're in for such a time as this. You might think, well, hey, somebody invited me. I kind of like it. My kids are certainly loved and cared for, and they have a wonderful children's ministry and a real thriving youth ministry and high school and career ministry. Our life groups, and we have our marriage programs and counseling, and God's mended our marriage. All those things are beautiful, right? But the bigger picture is that we're not about ourselves. We're about Him, and for those who are still yet to know Him, right? We're going to do all those things better in heaven. We're going to be able to love each other perfectly. I'm not going to have to ask forgiveness time and time and time and time and time again to those around me. I wish to say it's to know me is to love me, but that's not always the case. But don't look at me that way. It's the same thing for you. And so the reality is that here we have this unique place and this unique opportunity. So when he calls this church into existence here at the meets in this building, the School of Tyrannus, is that you see and can understand there's a unique happening, that people are getting saved, but also they recognize it's not simply about themselves, because they're spawning off teams to go all over Asia Minor. And I would submit to you, you know what? They got it. They understood. They knew it wasn't about them. They knew it didn't begin and end with them, but they were about a what? A greater story that would ring on into eternity. And so here, the sacred calling you see here for the church in Ephesus, this hub church, and what I again submit to you is Mountain View today. Mountain View is one of those hub churches. Within the network, we have a few others, and I'm sure there's many, many others. I know there's many other churches that are committed to this type of unique calling. But what I want you to think about There's really maybe two takeaways that as you consider. And I tried to make this memorable, but bear with me, right? So you'll see in your outlines is that God's beachhead for gospel preach spread. Ooh, that's rough, right, isn't it? But so God's beachhead for gospel preach spread. Doesn't it just roll off your tongue and just wow, that is so good. It just got cemented into my mind and heart. But I want you to turn to the person next to you and see if you can repeat it to each other. Go ahead and take a moment. Repeat it. Okay, I just lost you for the whole rest of the time. Now let me pull it back together. Yeah, and see, and what as we think about even the team being sent that will follow, which is such a unique and special privilege to be a part of as the team from Boulder heads out, is to understand, is in God's scheme of things, that you have a unique calling as a beachhead. I'm using a military metaphor of establishing a beachhead in enemy territory, maybe like Normandy on D-Day, where the way they established World War II, they established a foothold, and then from there they began out to in enemy territory to take enemy territory. Well, it's the same thing, is that when God establishes a unique church in enemy territory, as it were, in this case, soon to come up in Boulder, which I think appropriately needs a church and would be really pretty much dominated by the evil one. I'll share another story about that later. But is that God has called you to be a beachhead for the gospel to spread, for this preach spread, this gospel spread that would take the gospel out to the ends of the earth. That's what God has called us to, or to you two in particular, that are part of Mountain View Community Church. And again, I know some of you are here and you go, hey, I love the preaching, I love the people, I love the worship, and I want to encourage you, all those things are fantastic, but there is a bigger, higher calling to this. There's a bigger picture to this. And that's the unique role that this church has as one of these hub churches in our community, in our part of the world, for gospel spread, that the gospel would go out and seeing people raised up. And it's hard because you're sacrificing, and you could argue maybe your best and your own. And it's hard because it's these are people that you've been involved in baptizing, leading to Christ, and you've seen them emerge in their leadership and grow, and you've seen them work through issues of their past. You've seen them find their loved ones and their honeys, and they've married and they have kids, and now you're sending them out. Come on. It hurts. It should. It should. If it doesn't, then something's wrong, right? If when you all send teams out, and I just remember, and Kevin was in tears earlier, just as the other team was being sent out, as they were praying for the Boulder team, is that it should hurt us, and there should, because we love each other, and this is this miracle of the family that besides the color of your skin, the texture of your hair, if you have it, or whatever else it is that we're family, you know? We and you've learned to love each other even when it's hard, and I wish to know me, as I said earlier, is to love me, but that's not always the case, and sometimes, based when you catch me, it may unfortunately not be very common, but that's the miracle of what God is doing in this gospel spread. And so the first takeaway is that God's beachhead for gospel preachhead. Let me give you one last one, is that each one reach one. Each one, reach one. Turn to the person next to you and say, please don't forget this one. Each one, reach one. Go ahead, take a moment. Okay, all right, that's enough. That is enough. All right, just pull it back together. Pull it back together. So each one, reach one. When we understand what's happening in Ephesus, you see that this could not be just a leadership thing. We know Paul was there. We know there's 12 men that have responded to the gospel. We know later when the letter to the Ephesians is written that they have men and women. It's a relatively vibrant church in a very dark community, but it's relatively vibrant. So we know there's men and women that have come to faith, that this wasn't just Paul preaching. This wasn't just a matter of one gifted communicator that God had anointed to see people come to faith. Because notice what happened is those people that had come to faith in Ephesus, they were so enamored with the grace of God and the love of God that they took it to communities far and wide throughout Asia Minor. We know of at least 7 that were planted along with Ephesus. Well, there's six others that we know of those that are recorded for us in the book of Revelation. So this was a church that had it. There's your people that had a fire lit in their hearts for the Savior that said, you know what? It's not about the 2.5 kids, three-car garage membership at the country club. It's a lot more than that. He's calling us to be people that take the gospel to those far and wide that are without hope and without God, who are still under the shadow of death. Their friends and families, the members from this church, even years to come, will be sent out, and it'll hurt and it'll be painful. But is there anything on this side of eternity, anything that is more significant than seeing come to know and love the King, right? To be snatched from darkness to light, to be inheriting heaven itself, and to be pulled from the jaws of hell. That's what we're about, is the people of God. And so it's a call to understand the church in Ephesus, if this was not restricted or delegated simply to the leadership, everybody owned it. They had to have, based on the size and the growth of the church and what happened out of it. It was everybody, all hands on deck. There was no front people that were just freeloading. There weren't people that were just coasting. Somebody said, well, hey, I mean, what are you asking me to do? It's my first time, and I'm still trying to put this whole Jesus thing together. Relax, it's okay. I mean, it's the reality is what we're talking about is people that have come to know the Savior, and especially in this day and age where it's so consumer-driven, right? The consumer mentality of churches that, you know, what consumer Christianity is that you come into the church and you say, I want you to provide for all my consumer needs as a Christian. I mean, services, bathrooms that are clean, parking, children's ministries, nurseries, et cetera, et cetera. For the least cost to me, that's consumerism, right? So give me the greatest benefit of all the recipients that I can possibly receive of Christianity at the least cost to me of my time, energy, and resources. That is, the by and large, the church in America. If you haven't been outside of this church and haven't, I've visited within the last couple of decades, I have visited, I'm not exaggerating, over 100 churches. Because when I go to a new community to plant, I visit all the churches in the area as much as I can, talk to leadership and let them know I'm here, but also find out what they're doing and how they're doing it and what God's done. And so in that is that there's this challenge of, and yet God calls us completely different, because the church in Ephesus, it was each one reach one. It had to have more of that sense in the church, or it would never have become a church that is written in our scriptures to the book of Ephesians, and that have had such an influence regionally through Turkey or Asia Minor. This was something that God had done. So each one reached one. It's not surprising, because Jesus said himself that if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever wishes to gain his life shall lose it, but whoever, catch this, loses his life for my sake and the gospel, what do you mean by that? Shall gain it. What do you mean by when he says, for my sake and the gospel's? Why didn't he just leave it at for my sake? He wanted to emphasize for every true child of God that you give your life to gospel proclamation, gospel furtherance, that the blueprint and the method he's established for us is through the multiplication of churches, not exclusively, but primarily. That's the blueprint in the New Testament. And so as believers, you can't say, well, that's kind of the leadership's thing to do, and yeah, those radical saints going to Boulder, but no, it's actually all of ours. All of us own that. All of us give to that, pray for that, sacrifice to that. All of us are given to being ones who say, Lord, I'm part of this great story of yours, and so, Lord, by your grace, use me. I don't know how, and I've got these hang-ups and issues, and hey, we all have those, right? We've all got issues. But the reality is that God in his grace and mercy takes broken people, infuses them with himself, God the Spirit, gives us gifts that I still marvel at, that God uses us. I had the opportunity recently to speak to a group of people I don't normally have an opportunity to do, and that's youth, high school age. And I was connected with the FCA, and I walked in there, and it was a full room of young people, and I've experienced in the past, I did a retreat once for the youth, junior highs, and high schools, and the whole time I'm going, hey, you know, like snapping my fingers to get their attention, you know. So I was kind of prepared for that in my mind, completely different. I'm like, Lord, this is an opportunity for you. And I go in, and as if I stepped up, but really stepped down, and the Holy Spirit took over. And in communicating, there was a special sense in the air that I said to Don, God was saving people right then. I've experienced that maybe a half dozen times in my life. Is what's the point of that? Is there's points of opportunities that God's going to bring us beyond our comfort zones in situations that are difficult and challenging. But yet God is there and he uses us beyond, hey, I'm a 65-year-old bald guy. What do high school kids want to know with me? It's not about me. It's about him, right? And the fact that he would choose to use a tall, bald guy to communicate with these 50 or 60 young people that were gathered that afternoon for lunch, it's God. And he's called each and every one of you who are genuinely born again to a space in your community to shine and share Jesus that ultimately by God's grace will come to a place of seeing them born again. And some of those people will go out on teams and you will be sitting in the audience when they go out. You know their backstory. You know the sorrow. You went through the heartache and the pain as you prayed for them to come to Jesus. They came to Jesus. You saw them fall in love with somebody here. And now they're part of a team and they have some kids and they're going out. And you're like, Lord, and you're in the back row and you're just crying because you know you were part of something that'll go on into eternity. And you know you. And you were going, God is great. But that's what we get a chance to be a part of here at this body of this church. So what does it mean, a question in your outline, what does this mean for MVC as a church and for you personally? Let me give you three letters, and it's an acrostic alliteration. The first one is for H, for the hub, as a hub church, is H, humility. It means that we have to understand this is all about God. It's not about a self-actualization, to borrow from Maslow, or some kind of fulfillment of us, but it's about humility to understand that we're part of the story. And as we give of our gifts and give of our finances and give of our time, that we're part of this grand story that God is doing that will go on into eternity. But there's a humility about it that we lose ourselves in this great story. And what I love about church planting and serving, it takes time as we're building into each other and their lives and those new believers and those that will eventually go. It takes time and energy. It needs those older saints that are patient and long-suffering. I am so grateful for the others that didn't give up on me. I just remember I was in a party and I was a young Christian and the guy that was mentoring me, he was in the house, he was a senior, I was an underclassman. And I remember I'm coming through and I get a beer and I'm just, you know, it's not a great situation. And he looked at me in this crowded venue and he just went like this and he goes, Tom, just like this, Tom. Patience. I love the fact that when I went to Santa Barbara initially in business, this older brother took me underneath his wings and his wife and showed us what a Christian marriage looked like up front and close. They opened their home to us. I just remember going, are these folks for real? And what I would do is behind the scenes, I would say to the kids, this actually happened, folks. It's a confession. I go, do your parents fight? They're little, you know, like 7 and 8 year olds. Your parents fight? What do you mean? Like they yell at each other and stuff? And they yell at each other and stuff like that? Not really, no. And I'm like, whoa. I grew up in a very turbulent home. Trust me, that was not my house. But they need that. So there needs to be this humility of saying, Lord, we need you. And Lord, I want to give my life away. And also a unity that says, you know, I'm committed to maintain unity because Satan will work overtime to divide this church. Any church that's doing anything for the Lord, and in particular, a church like Mountain View, a hub church. And you'll find yourself in situations where like, man, I can't believe it. This person really bugs me, and they're irritating, and you can't even put your finger on it. Satan is squirreling himself in those situations. And boy, but they hurt me, and they disrespected me. hey, let's get over it, right? We're really not that important. We serve the one who is. So let's forgive. Let's be quick to forgive and forbear as we have what? Been forgiven. We forgive. Before they ask, we forgive, we release. As opportunities go, we reconcile. But we forgive. There's this humility, and not only that, but a commitment to unity. And lastly, a bravery. Now, some of you go, well, that just you just lost me on that one. I'm not brave. I'm kind of more timid and meek, and you know, I'm not like some of these folks that speak here in Mountain View, these men and women that are so gifted, and that's not me. But, no, bravery. I'm not talking about this bravado. No, bravery is willing to do the things you fear. It's not the absence of fear. You're just clueless then, right? In light of what we're doing and taking the gospel to people that without the Savior. No, you're just out of touch. No, bravery is the willingness to do the thing you fear because it's right and because the Spirit of God is within you. And so as we go to these communities and places and situations, I'm going into situations, we're the only believers in 60 or 70 people, almost on a monthly basis. And there's trans people, and there's this and that, and we're most of them look very different than us. Most of them are Latino background, and Don and I can often be the only Anglos there. But we purposefully want to reach them as they would connect into Puerto down south in southern Mexico where there are no churches. That's why we're intentionally reaching out to the Latino population. But we'll be the only Anglos, and I feel out of water. I feel like, you know, here's this tall, bald guy, right? And they're usually darker and nice hair, you know, and I'm like, dude, you got the hair going on, man. That's cool. So anyway, the point of this is that it's not the absence. It's saying, Lord, I'm committed to trusting you. So what does this mean? For you older saints, as I wrap this up here, let me bring it to a close. As I wrap it up, simply this, for you who've walked with the Lord for a while, in Scripture, there's one concern that you need to be most watchful of. And a church even as wonderful as this church is losing your first love. Do you know in Revelation chapter 2, he writes to the same church that was birthed 40 years earlier. Mountain View's at around 34, 35 years old right now. Some of you saints were part of that early start and God was saving people and it was exciting and it was like chest bump, high five, and it was God was saving a lot of people, right? And it was an exciting time and you were part of that. But you know what's so subtle and so you gotta be so careful about is you get caught in the routine and you trade the routine for the, instead of loving the Savior and the Redeemer, you give into the routine of Christianity. The Savior is given away for the system of activity. And so the call is to remember our first love. Go back to do the things we used to do. Go back, let that be rekindled in our hearts. And for those of you who are faithful, you find yourself, you're serving the Lord and you're faithful. You maybe it hasn't been that long, but you're faithful. Let me just encourage you to be encouraged by the fact that you are part of this great story and let the Lord refuel you. Let the Lord daily, as you draw near, refuel your hearts. Non-negotiable, abiding in the vine. What does that look like as you seek the Lord face to face? Look past the ink of Scripture daily into the face of God as you commune with him through God the Spirit. And for those of you who are new in Christ, you're part of this great story. Let me encourage you that yes, you're excited about the Lord saving you and he's forgiven you and all that junk in your life, it's washed clean and he's not going to throw it back in your face and go, look at this, you jerk. But no, we've washed clean. But you know, it's just the start of the wonderful story. You're not part of this bigger family of God, of God's people who are on this mission of God that's going to ring on into eternities, eternities, eternities. And you'll remember these very days. When you're together here at Mountain View, you young believers, and you'll remember, and some of you are going to be raised up, and some of us older saints are going to be in the back crying because we'll see what God has done with you. And then lastly, for those of you who are without Christ, don't think proximity to God's people is the same thing as the person of Christ. You can sense him. That's why you're here. Maybe that's why you keep coming back. But you got to go all the way. You got to go all the way to him. Who's calling you to come to? The Bible says repent, which is to do a U-turn. It simply says, instead of living from those three, me, myself, and I, the Bible says repent from that idol of yourself and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive that gift of salvation that he accomplished when he said it was finished on the cross. Receive it completely by his goodness and by his grace, and then live for him. Not that you won't stumble, but the direction of your life will forever be changed, even on into eternity. Let today be that day. Don't push him off. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to give you 30 seconds or so, 40 seconds of silence, just to do business with God, between you and God. Respond to what he's put on your heart. Not three or four things, just the one thing that he's put on your heart, that you, he has spoken through the scriptures, that miracle of the word of God being opened and taught, where you hear the voice that he's talking to me. That's the Spirit of God calling you to take that step of response. And so, Lord, we come as humble people and say, Lord, we are desperate for you and we love you. And we thank you, Lord, for being a part of this great story. And that we can't help but imagine that personally, that we have angels right now looking down from heaven at this hub of grace called Mountain View Community Church, going, look to see what's going on down there. And Lord, we are delighted to be a part of it. And so, Lord, have your way with each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.